All right, good morning, guys. Thanks for coming. The title of today's sermon is The How and Why of a Daily Quiet Time. It's a sermon that I had wanted to give for quite a while, and it's about a topic that's quite dear to me. So today I'm talking about quiet time, what it is, and why one would do it, and how one should go about it, or could go about it. So we are using the term quiet time to describe the time that we set aside daily to interact with God. If you go to Google and you search for quiet time, the first entry you find is from Wikipedia, and there's a definition there that says, quiet time is a term used to describe regular individual sessions of Christian spiritual activities, such as prayer, private meditation, or study of the Bible. According to that same Wikipedia page, Billy Graham suggests that quiet times consist of three main elements, prayer, Bible reading, and meditation. He also mentions that many Christians accompany these three elements with journaling. So, quiet time is setting your personal time aside to interact with God. The most important part of this is listening to God. I think that's probably why it's called quiet time, because you listen, you don't speak. So how do you listen to God? Well, he's speaking to us through his word. So listening to God means reading your Bible. Bible reading is a key component of a Christian quiet time. So when we read God's word, we probably want to spend some time thinking about it. What did the passage that I just read mean? What's going on? What did the people do here? Why did they do that? What would God want them to do? What is God trying to teach me? What principles are being revealed in this part? So what can I learn about God? What can I learn about myself? How can I apply these things? So all these questions and answers to them, as you think about it, it's kind of meditating about God's word, thinking about what it means and how it applies to your life. So thinking about God's word and think about how it applies to your life is probably one of the most profitable things you can do with your time on this planet. After you meditated on God's word, you probably want to respond back to God. So you want to talk back. That's prayer. In prayer, we communicate back to God. Can pour out your feelings to him, you can share or ask requests from him, you can show your general appreciation, you can show your awe, your respect, how you value God. You can pray for others if God wants to do things in their lives to show his glory and himself. So I would argue that a quiet time without these three components, the Bible reading, the meditation, and the prayer, is incomplete. So you want to listen to God, you want to talk back to him, but you don't want to talk back to him without thinking about what you want to say back to him. So those three elements really kind of work together. There's a few things more that you can do in your quiet time. You can write down some of your thoughts in a journal, so you can kind of look back at them over time, realize like how have you grown in your relationship with God. How did he answer certain prayers, etc. So that's just helpful to reinforce or continue that relationship. Another thing you could do is during your quiet time, as you communicate with God, reading his word and praying back to him, you can get some promptings and insights in what he wants you to do for that day or the week. So if you keep track of those things and keep track of whether you've actually done him, it's a good thing to do as well in your quiet time. So he will give you your marching orders for the day, and you know he's a boss, so you want to make sure that you do them. It will help you carry out God's will by searching for it in your quiet time, seeking God and seeking God's input on your life. So you could do that with a to-do list. You can do that as part of your journal as well. So, but it's something that quite a few Christians built into their quiet time. And another activity that is beneficial for Christians to engage in, on I would argue, on a daily basis, is scripture memory. So for years, we as guys get together once a year to talk about our goals and how well we did last year and which ones didn't go so well last year and what we are most excited about for the next year. And one topic that comes back every single year is scripture memory. And generally, it's the topic that people say, well, yeah, I had higher expectations of myself for doing scripture memory. I didn't really meet that goal. So if you make it part of your daily quiet time routine, you'll actually have more chance of making sure that it happens as well. So So putting all of that kind of together, I kind of came up with my own definition of a quiet time, and I wrote it down. So having a quiet time is the practice of setting aside time every day to communicate with and get guidance from God. So that's my kind of, if people ask me like, what is a quiet time? It has to have those components. It's you setting aside time to interact with God. It's about your relationship with God. That's really what it's about. You communicate with God and you get input from Him about your day. So setting aside time every single day, there's a cost to that. You could use that time for other things. You could learn a new skill. You could trade on the stock market. You could watch TV or read a book, play video games, interact with other people. You know, it's things that you can do with time, but at least for the time that you set aside for your quiet time, you're not doing those things. So there's a cost to it. So if you choose to have a daily quiet time, you want to make sure you count the cost, and you want to make sure that it's a worthwhile activity, that you really think the value you get out of it is larger than the cost that you put into it. So what are some reasons that you could have a daily quiet time? Well, we had this guy from Holland who told us at church that it's a good thing to do. Therefore, I think I should do it. That's not a very good reason. No. No. Another reason could be that because everybody else you know or everybody else at church seems to do it, so you just do it as well. There's a guy called a theologian, Greg Johnson. He calls that the quiet time guilt. He goes as far as to say, he says, it's ironic, but the quiet time has become the number one cause of defeat among Bible-believing Christians today. He reasons that people get told that they should have a quiet time, prayer and Bible study, in order to get blessed by God. And then when they don't get the blessings, or when their prayer doesn't get answered, they are told that they are not sincere enough and that their quiet times are lacking. So people are being made feel guilty if they don't do quiet times. That's his kind of point. He goes on to say that the quiet time is not a biblical command, and that people in days of old, before there was a printing press, didn't even have the means to have a quiet time involving daily Bible reading, since there were just not that many Bibles to go around. So I would say he's right on a few points. I did check all the imperatives of the New Testament, made a whole list of them, and there's not one that says you shall have a daily quiet time. So you also do not need to have a quiet time in order to get your sins forgiven. It's not a requirement. You're not breaking any commands if you don't have a quiet time every day. And you should certainly not start having a quiet time because you want to please certain people in your church. That's not a good reason. But I will say this. If you want to grow in your faith and you want to get to know God better, having a daily quiet time is just a very smart way of getting there. Bill created a list of the Christian career path, kind of things that mark growth of Christians. And having a daily quiet time was mentioned as step number two, right after the being assured of your salvation. So, and when Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, he said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I've made that verse kind of a pretty important part of my life, because I realized, like, just as we need bread or food every day to feed our physical life, our physical body, in that same way, we need God's word every day in our life to live and grow in our spiritual part. So I do think we need it every day. I mentioned before that having a daily quiet time it's all about developing your relationship with God. So if you want a better relationship with God, you should spend more time with Him. That kind of makes sense, right? If I want to have a better relationship with Elaine, if I really value spending more time with her, then I will make ways to spend more time together. I would seek for opportunities for, I don't know, little getaways. I would make sure that I don't work in the office every night. I do other things less in order to spend more time with Elaine, so we can talk together and we can do things together. And that's kind of what quiet time is about. It's the same with God. If we value having a good relationship with Him, then we want to spend more time with Him. Having a good relationship with the personal God who created the universe is a really smart thing to do. And it will result in blessings. That's guaranteed. might not be the exact same things or the same in the right manner that you would want the blessings to be, but we do have God's promises, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Old Testament, Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if you walk uprightly with God, things that will happen are for your good. And Paul says the same in Romans 8:28. I think all things happen for good, to good for those who love God. So this is the big picture of why it's good to have a quiet time. Now I'm going to use God's word to give a lot of benefits and things that might be appealing to you. So if there's anything in the coming list that you value, that you want, then spending time in God's word is a way to go about it. So let's just look at what are some of the benefits of God's word. First of all, it's the means of being born again into an everlasting life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Or James 1:18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And Psalm 119:93 says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. So we see these verses indicate that the word of God is a living thing, and it the means to getting life and getting eternal life. It's by God's word that we get those things. It's also the cause of growth in a Christian life. These verses have gotten some new meaning to me recently. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As we are preparing for the little one, we're learning that milk is really important. And we've seen some videos on YouTube where kind of the first thing that baby does after they are born, they put on mother and they call it the chest crawl, and they can find the source of milk instantly and they just go for it. And it's pretty cool to see. So they do desire because they know that their bodies need it in order to grow. And the same for us as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Hebrews 5 has a similar thought. It says, for by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he's talking now about people that should have progressed from the kind of the baby stage into more mature people, just like us. You know, when we grow up, we don't keep drinking milk for the rest of our lives. That would be a bit weird. You need solid food. And so he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So these two verses show that God's word helps us to, you know, grow from very, very new, immature babies in Christ to more mature people, but then continue to grow through the word because it helps us to exercise and discern between good and evil. The word of God keeps us from sin, and it sets us free from sin. John 8:31-32 says, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, freedom for us comes through knowing God's word. It sets us free from sin, from the power of sin. It also sets us free from the consequences of sin if we incorporate it in our lives. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify being set apart or cleansed from former state of sin. And the passage that I alluded to before, Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered, he is Jesus, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said this when Satan was tempting him to take a shortcut to, you know, to turn stones into bread so he could eat them. And it would have been a shortcut. He didn't want to fall for that trap. So Jesus used the word of God to deflect the kind of enemies and the temptations sorry, temptations from the enemy. So we can do the same thing. If we are tempted to take shortcuts or do things that God wouldn't want us to do, His word will remind us of what's the better way. And similarly, in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Probably fell it for a young woman as well. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So, if a young person or any one of us want to cleanse our way, is by taking heed according to your word. It's also the basis of answered prayer. This verse is just phenomenal. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now that's a very strong promise. The condition is that the words of Jesus abide in you. So that means you got to know them and they got to be part of your life. That also means that your prayers will not be for self-centered things that, you know, just the things that you want for your own pleasure, but they would be for things that increase God's glory and are beneficial for other people, and therefore they will get answered because those are the kind of prayers that God will answer. It's the basis of success and prosperity. This may raise a few eyebrows, but let me just read what the Bible says. Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in a company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So that's in the Psalms. In Joshua, we read something very similar. It says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. These are both Old Testament promises to the people that were specifically set aside by God to show to the rest of the world what it meant to have a relationship with God. And he was very specific. If you obey me, I will bless you. There's in the books of Moses a whole chapter about the ways God will bless them if they obey, and the same way he will curse them if they disobey. So having the word of God for them in the front of their mind and obeying it literally meant being blessed and being protected from enemies, etc. Some people have taken this same concept and said in the 21st century in the United States, if you follow God and do all these things, you will be blessed financially and with health and all those things as well. And then indeed, when this doesn't happen, people start to wonder, like, hey, what's going on? Am I not sincere enough? Am I not really trusting God, or what's going on? And even in the Old Testament times, Job didn't get kind of the good things. He was wondering, like, hey, what's going on? Is God not blessing me, etc.? The answer to that is this life is just not all that there is. So for Job, he didn't know that outside of the realm of this world, there was God and Satan kind of having a debate about, you know, do people just obey God because of the blessings, or actually because of the person and the creator who he is? And if you take away the blessings, will they still be faithful and following? And Job demonstrated that he was still faithful. So it was kind of a battle between Satan and God that Job was the result of. In New Testament days for us, our blessings and promises, they will be fulfilled mainly in the next life, which is really hard sometimes if you're looking for them in this life, and you've got to set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. You got to look to the next life to really get the full promises and blessings of God. However, there are a lot of short-term benefits as well. Just speaking from my own personal experience, having kind of searched for success and value and things outside of God's will and just not really getting it, and always having kind of a little bit of a guilty and empty feeling inside, and not really feeling the peace and contentment that comes from knowing that you and God are good. Changing that into, okay, having a daily quiet time, searching for God's will in His Word and going about it, there's just so much peace and contentment in my life that I wouldn't want to miss that, even though things might get hard. But God has blessed me in many ways, so it's even quite often that you will get shorter terms material benefits as well. It still shows that God does reward righteous behavior, if you know. So continue with the list of benefits. The Bible says it's the means to an abundant life. In John 6:63, it says, "It's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And John 20:31, it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And Jesus Himself said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So kind of what I tried to explain before is that, yes, we do have the eternal life and we do have the eternal promises to look forward to, but even in this life we have it more abundantly than without God. Because the Word of God, it guides us through our life. It says, Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In the same vein, in verses 59 and 60 of the Psalm 119, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." A lot of God's word, a lot of God's principles are applicable to our life today. So if you read in the Proverbs, you get a lot of insight and wisdom into how does life work. And it's often quite contrary to what our culture or what other people teach us. So having those principles and thinking about them, meditating them about them, and then applying them in your life will definitely result in good things happening to you. God's word protects us when things get hard. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." So if you build your life on God's principles, you know, when things get tough, it's a fallen world, this is not a perfect world, you will be able to stand strong and not be blown over. Whereas if you don't build your life on God's word, you get washed away. It gets really hard. Next verses are really nice as well. It shows that God's word is a source of joy and delight for us. Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So this is a prophet who had a good relationship with God and really appreciated the words from God, and almost compared them with quality of good food. In Psalm 119:14, it says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies and as much as in all riches." And in Psalm 127, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold." So these two verses show that some people value God's word even above temporary riches. And kind of makes sense that they do. It also teaches us how to interact with other believers. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So knowing the principles of God helps us to interact with other people. It also builds us up and gives us an inheritance. "So now, brethren," this is Paul speaking in Acts 20, to the elders of Ephesus, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Another benefit of the word of God, it can actually comfort us. Psalm 119:50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." And verse 92, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." And verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And in verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." So this writer of Psalm 119 had affliction and trouble and anguish, but he had a delight in God's word, and he saw it as his hiding place. So when life gets really hard, it's the thing that I tend to do as well. I really struggle with something. Okay, just grab a Bible, go to a corner, and just read God's word. And it's comforting. God's word can also make you wiser than your enemies, your teachers, and your elders. Psalm 119, verse 98 says, "You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And I think that's about the commandments and not the enemies, but it could be the other way around. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation," or your testimonies are my meditation. And then it says, "I understand more than the ancients," and I looked that word up, and it basically means those people who are older than I am, "because I keep your precepts." So, yes, you can be wiser than all people who do not keep God's word. If you are the one who actually does keep God's words, you will be wiser than them. And finally, God's word equips us for service to our Lord and Master. Psalm 119, verse 1 to 5 says, "For I am your servant. Give me understanding that I know your testimonies." And in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Doctrine is to show like what is the right way to go. "For reproof," so that's showing you when you are no longer doing the right thing. "For correction," which is helping you to get back on the track of doing the right thing. "And for instruction or training in righteousness," so that kind of helps you to keep doing the right thing. "For the purpose that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So God's word benefits us in a lot of ways. If this list of verses is not convincing that God's word is beneficial and helpful for your life, I don't know what will. I mentioned before that there is no command for us Christians to have a daily quiet time. And I think that's true. But there has been a group of people in history who were literally commanded by God to have a quiet time, according to the definition that's on the top of your page. The kings of Israel, they were commanded to have exactly that kind of a quiet time. In Deuteronomy 17, we read the following. It says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So, if they want a king, it has to be one of their own. Then it continues, "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." So these are three specific commands to the king of Israel if they would have a king in the future. Very specific. This has, if you were a king of Israel, these commands have your name written on it. This is what you have to do or not do. And then it continues. It says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And that book shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So if you were a king of Israel, you had to have a daily quiet time. You had no excuse that there were not enough Bibles to go around, because the first thing you had to do was write a copy of the law yourself, and then you had it with you, and you should read it every single day of your life. That's literally what the text says. And there's the three specific commands you would then, every now and then, when you get to it, you would come across like, oh, okay, no multiplying horses, no multiplying wives, not multiplying too much gold for myself. So let's fast forward a few hundred years. Israel is getting its king, first one Saul, second one David, and third one Solomon. Solomon got special wisdom given from God. He was so wise that nobody before him and after him succeeded him in wisdom. 2 Chronicles 1:11 says, "Then God said to Solomon," because, and this is after Solomon asked for wisdom to judge the people that he was responsible for well. And God said, "Because you asked that, and because you did not ask riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor asked for a long life for yourself, but because you asked wisdom and knowledge, I will give you wisdom and knowledge. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." So he was a pretty special king in that sense. And, you know, we know that people were traveling from other countries to hear Solomon's wisdom, and they were impressed. So how did Solomon do? Well, in 1 Kings 10, we read that all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. The king's merchants brought them in Kaveh at the current price. And then it continues, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart." So he specifically violated the commands that were specifically written for him to do. That leads us to conclude that he did not have the quiet time as it is in the definition above. He did not search daily in God's word, "What do you want me to do?" and then align his path according to it. Because if he would, and he came across this passage, he would say, "Okay, I think I got me a few too many horses from Egypt. Let's get rid of them. I should cancel those 4 weddings I have next week." he would do that. Given that he didn't do that, and I have debates with this with other Christians, like, because saying the statement that the world's wisest man failed because he did not have a daily quiet time, people take that very strong and say, "No, it's the wives that turned his heart away." Yes, but if you go back one step further, how was he even in the position that his wives were able to turn his heart away? It's because he did not follow God's command for having a daily quiet time, and then to follow up with the words that God told him in this quiet time. So I maintain the case that the world's wisest man failed because he didn't have a good, solid quiet time, according to the definition that we have there. So it should give us pause to think. If the world's wisest man failed, what chance do we have? Well, let's just be smarter than him in this one thing and actually do have a good daily quiet time. So, as we saw above, the kings of Israel had a direct command to have this daily quiet time. And I read the Bible a few times through, and there is no command for us, but as I argued, it is a really smart thing to do. So let's talk a little bit now about how to go about this daily quiet time thing. When should we do it? Well, Jesus gave us a good example of what a quiet time could look like. In Mark 1:35, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" So, you know, this was at the height of Jesus' popularity. He went around through different towns, and people were looking for him and excited. He was healing people, and they want him to come back and teach more. And people are drawing, like, "Let's go back to the town where we were." But because Jesus had a quiet time, he got some input from God, said, "No, my purpose is here to go and preach to many towns, so let's move on." And that's a good example of having a quiet time, where God shows you, like, "No, this is what I want you to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. This is my will for you today." And Psalm 5:3, what we just had up in our praise time as well, it says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." So given that your quiet time is about one really key component is getting God's input for your life, it's just helpful to do it in the morning, because that way you can direct your steps in the day according to what God has shown it to you. It's better than at the end of the day said learning, like, "Oh, this is probably what I wanted you to do," and you didn't do it. Psalm 88 also writes, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." So, suggestion from the scriptures is, start your walk with God in the morning, and then look at him for the rest of the day to see how he will answer your prayers and how he will help you do the things that he wants you to do. And so that's about the when of a quiet time. Now about the what. What should you be, or what could you be doing as part of your quiet time? Bill mentioned the elements of read, reflect, respond, and record. Those are four R's, kind of easy to remember that way. Read is reading God's word. So develop a plan that will help you to read God's word every day. Find a plan that works for you. If you have trouble dedicating time to God on a daily basis, you just start small. Just like a little baby, start with small meals, not a full meal. And as you learn and grow, you will start to probably increase your daily intake of God's word. Bill wrote the Daily Truth Base, which is a blog. It's got the full Bible and it's got a very useful commentary on it. But it starts with relatively small posts and they do get longer as you progress. So this will help you read the whole Bible in a year. There are also Bibles that have a one-year reading plan. So if you want one of those, just Google one-year Bible, and there's dozens of options to do that. I myself used a schedule of having one psalm per day, one chapter of the Proverbs per day. I figured that if there's 31 chapters of the Proverbs and 31 days in most of the months, then it's a good thing to read like a chapter of the Proverbs every day to kind of gain wisdom. I would also read 3 or 4 chapters of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of the New Testament. And that schedule will also get you through the whole Bible in a year. And then there's a tool that I've been building. It's called Quiet Time Today. It has the whole reading plan of the Daily Truth Base blog. So if you follow that, you can go through the whole Bible in a little less than a year. So that's the reading part. Then the reflection. So it is possible to read a bit in the Bible and then immediately forget what you read and move on with the routine of the day. That's certainly possible, but it wouldn't be very useful. God told Joshua that he would be successful only if he would meditate day and night on God's word. So, mentioned before, meditation is thinking about the implications of what you've been reading and then about the applications for your day ahead and for your life ahead. And that makes a quiet time truly valuable. Otherwise, it's like eating food and spitting it out right away. So food is only good for you if you swallow it, then it processes in your stomach so that all the nutritious particles enter your blood and they give your body the energy and the materials that they need. Only then is food useful, and it's likewise with our spiritual food. So unless we digest our spiritual food and it permeates in our whole life, if we don't do that, it's not going to be all that helpful. So as you read God's word, ask yourself some of these questions. They're really helpful. And that's why I put them on the outline as well. So first of all, as following that little structure from 2 Timothy 3:16, first one is doctrine, the path. What is this passage teaching me about the path that God wants me to take? And the second part is reproof. So does this, what I've been reading today, does it show me that I'm off the path? Is God trying to tell me something? And then the third element is, how do I get back onto the path? How do I get back in the right direction that God wants me to go to? So does this passage that I've been reading today show me how to get back on it? And then the instruction or the training, does this help me reinforce habits or ways of thinking that help me to stay on the path? And some other questions that you can ask as you're reading. Like, what is God like? It's actually pretty amazing if you think about it. Like, the whole universe, everything that we know, all the physical laws, all the matter and the energy and the time, you know, just realize, like, our Earth, as big as it is part of a solar system. There's 9 other planets here. A solar system is part of a universe. There is 100 billion stars in our universe, like the sun. And that's, sorry, in our solar, now I'm confusing my terms, that's not good. A galaxy has 100 billion stars, like the sun. And then there's 100 billion galaxies in the whole universe. It's mind-blowing how big it is. And this is created by a God. And that God talks to us and has given us the Bible, his word, in which we can kind of learn about him. So if you kind of have that mindset, like, wow, it's pretty amazing that you can learn about God by just reading his word. It's pretty cool. So you can learn about what is his personality? What is his character? What are his attributes? What does he like? What does he not like? That's one good question to ask. And the second is, what am I like as a person? Like, I'm part of this thing called humanity. Like, what have other people done in the past? Can I learn from that? Are there insights that I can gain from seeing other people do things and then see God respond to it that will help me in my current life? What does God expect from me? Did he communicate anything in the thing that I've been reading today that's very helpful for my life at the moment? Just this morning, I had a question and God gave me a really good verse. Like, okay, is this what you want me to do? And that's what we'll do. So it happens literally on a regular basis. And also, like, a question like, what can I expect from God? Did he make any promises in this passage? Are those promises applicable to me? Are there any conditions attached to the promises that he gave? That's very, very good questions to ask yourself as you read his word. So we get to the respond. After you read and reflect, how do you think God wants you to respond? So we can respond in words and we can respond in actions. So words, what do you pray back to God? Good prayer contains elements that are a result of your reading and your reflection. But it's also a good idea to keep a list of prayer topics that you want to remind yourself to pray for. The second part of responding is to have your quiet time influence your actions. So what are you going to do differently as a result of your quiet time? And then record. So keeping a journal, I mentioned, it's a good idea. It helps you to keep track of your journey, your growth with your relationship with God. You can look back over time, like, oh wow, I struggled with this a few years ago and now it's no longer an issue. That's kind of encouraging to kind of see how you've personally grown and matured. So keeping a journal will help you to look up those things and kind of keep track of it. So at the end of it, so for those of you who already have a quiet time, according to the definition above, so having a daily quiet time which you interact with God and you seek his will for your day, then I hope that some of the things I shared today would make it even more valuable. For those of you who do not have a daily quiet time yet, I'd like to challenge you to think about whether you should, whether it can be helpful or not. What are the benefits? What are the disadvantages? And be honest to yourself about it. What are the benefits and the disadvantages? Would God be pleased with a small daily sacrifice of your most precious resource? For New Yorkers, that's definitely time. Would you benefit from it? Would it improve your relationship with God? And if you think that is answered by yes, then go for it. Start the quiet time. Get a Bible. Use quiet time today. That's an option. Might be helpful to tell a friend that you're going to do this and ask them to encourage you and remind you that you really want to do this. So. And then keep track of how faithful you have been doing it. Share this with your friend. And start small. If 10 minutes a day is hard, start with 5. If you stick to it, you will probably notice that automatically your quiet times just grow longer and longer because you have seen and tasted that the Lord is good and spending time with him is the best thing that we can do. Any questions? Sure.
I too have never seen the Greek word or Hebrew word for quiet time, but I was just thinking about the different components that were pointed out in a quiet time. And I would think that all three of those things are actually commanded in the Bible at some point. So maybe not like our interpretation, but is that a correct kind of...
That's another thing I was thinking. That's a contemporary term that we've attached onto some commands.
Yeah.
So is it that it's not commanded or just... encapsulates these things that we are commanded to do, not just as a good idea, but we are and there are consequences or not, then do you know what I'm saying?
I could think, for example, pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
So we should pray literally like all the time. That so doing that on a daily basis is covered by that for sure. Yeah.
Or even just that desire to hear more of the word, that's an imperative command too, and it's like pursue, even it's like one of the translations of it. So I would think that would kind of like go in tandem. Understanding God's word and
seeking after
it.
Yeah.
Derek, I know the reading plan you outlined for yourself of 6 or 7 chapters in the morning could be a bit intimidating for somebody who's never had a quiet time before. And you mentioned, you know, the last 10 minutes can still really help you kind of grow.
Yeah.
I know some people who find, due to either time or their lack of confidence, their ability to digest and understand a lot of truth, inclined to follow some other devotional, you know, off a single verse or some other process that doesn't actually involve reading chapters and portions of the Bible, what would you give as a piece of advice to somebody of that?
Good question. I think it's better to start small than not to start at all. So if you don't have to start on a plan that takes you through the whole Bible in a year. It's, some people may want to set that as a goal, like, oh, this is my 2016 resolution. I want to read the whole Bible in a year. Then yes, if that's your goal, then you should find a plan that helps you to do that. But if your goal is now, I just want to spend daily time with God, but I struggle with getting started with, you know, whole chapters, then I would say start reading the Bible. Don't pick up a commentary by somebody else. Just read the Bible itself. Just take God's word as a starting point. You may want to spend a little bit of time in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament every day. Because I think if you just start with only, say, the Old Testament, and you do little bits, it will take you 2 years maybe before you read the whole thing. And that you might miss out a lot of benefits that are contained in the New Testament. So you may want to mix that a little bit. And I would suggest also read like a few verses of the Proverbs, because they're very applicable and there's a lot of wisdom in it. And read a few verses of the Psalms, because there's just a lot of comfort and relation of having God with it. So you could literally have a quiet time in parts of reading, only 10 verses a day, but from those different things. That's a starting point.
And again, for somebody who might not have ever had a quiet time before, where would you recommend they start in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is that a thing they should bounce around, flipping open the Bible, and just start reading where they are? Or should they push that?
I don't know. I'd say start with Genesis 1 and Matthew 1 is a good idea. Yeah, they're good books. It's a lot of insights to be gained from Genesis and a lot of insights to be gained from Matthew. So yeah, sure. Any questions?
So actually, it's a comment submitted to the German court. Because there are a lot of commandments in the Bible, right? So if one does not spend time reading, then how would you know? If we don't obey the commandments, that means it's sin, right? I mean, some of them. So that's the
essential requirement. Yeah, I'm thinking about that. So, to whom much is given, much is required. And that servant who did not know his master's will and yet committed things to serving of sin shall be beaten with few stripes. So, but still beaten. So, yes, God does require us to do his will. And, you know, in a day as today where there's probably more Bibles on the planet than people, pleading ignorance about God's commands is probably not going to work all that well. So yeah, I would definitely say you have to know God's requirements for your life, and they are readily available to all of us. So I don't want to be saying that if you do not have a daily quiet time according to this structure that we have here, you are sinning. I don't want to say that. Do I think it's smart not to do it? No, I don't think that's smart. I think it is smart to actually really do seek God's word, seek his will for your day, and do it from his word.
It's just an example of that. I have friends who have their quiet times at night or throughout the day, a couple different times. Like, obviously, like the example is in the morning of David or Christ and stuff. But it's not like, oh, you're sitting, you're not following that formula. I think that's kind of what you're making.
Yeah, and it's ideally, you want to get to the stage that you want it. Want to spend every time. I mean, to me, it's honestly like the highlight of the day. I wake up, spend time with God, and okay, let's go about life together. And it's just really great. So, but you get there by doing it. It's like training for a marathon. Initially, you don't like it, but over time, as you start to get more used to it, you start to see the benefits. Like, oh, wow, I have more energy during the day. It's beneficial for me. So, you know, you keep doing it because it's beneficial. And same with the quiet time. It might be intimidating for people to get started, but there are so many benefits that, yeah, I would totally recommend people to start. If no further questions, then I'll end this in prayer and we can have lunch. Father God, thank you again so much for creating us and for communicating to us. Thank you for being a personal God who values a relationship with us. Thank you for making that possible. Thank you for making that possible through the sacrifice of your Son who died for us so that we are reconciled back to you and we can have that relationship with you. Father, pray for all of us that as we go into the week that we seek your will, that we seek it in your word, and that you would guide us on the way that we should go so that the things that we do are for your glory and our benefit. I ask this in your Son's name.